I want to begin this morning by saying a few words to you about the theme which will occupy us over the next four Sunday mornings, at least. If you have seen our little introductory leaflet on the church, you will notice that it places a great deal of emphasis on the Bible as God's Word to us, the way in which He speaks to us today, the place where He reveals Himself to us and enables us to come to know Him. And the result of that is that what we are doing on Sundays and Wednesdays lays a very strong emphasis on the teaching of the Bible. We are concerned and engaged in these occasions with seeking to open up and apply to contemporary situations the teaching of God's Word. From time to time, undoubtedly, people ask questions about this, and people ask me, why such an emphasis on the Bible? And I suppose that the theme for these next 4 weeks is in many ways an answer to that question. We are going to think about the Bible as God's own word, its nature, its purpose, its necessity, its origin, and so on. And primarily, we are going to relate that to the life and teaching of Jesus. Therefore, next Sunday morning and the two succeeding Sundays, we will be thinking about the place of Scripture in the life and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the obvious intention that when we find that for our Lord Jesus, the place of Scripture is primary, then we shall conclude that it must at least be so for us. This morning, however, I want to open up, as it were, the subject a little more generally from what is probably the classic passage in the New Testament on the nature and character of Holy Scripture and how we are to think about it. It is the third chapter of 2 Timothy, from which our reading came, and principally, if you have your Bible open at verses 14 to 17 there, you will see the passage to which I'm referring. 2 Timothy is often called Paul's swan song. It is almost certainly the last words that he wrote. He is preparing himself, as we've been finding on recent Wednesday evenings, for the execution that certainly awaits him. My life is like an offering, a drink offering poured out, he says. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is a crown laid up for me in heaven, and he is waiting for that occasion, the time of my departure has come. Now, in that circumstance, Paul is charging Timothy, his young Christian brother, his fellow servant in the gospel, he is charging him, as it were, to pick up the torch which Timothy is now laying down and to carry it into the ancient pagan world and to bring the gospel in all its glory to that world. The problem, of course, was that there was great confusion about what the gospel really entailed. What was the gospel was one of the crucial questions of that period, as it unquestionably is today. Throughout the Christian church, all over the land and all over the world, one of the great debates is on precisely what the Christian message really is. What is this gospel that as evangelists we are to take out into the modern world in which we live. There were many who had ceased to think clearly about the origin of that gospel, about the nature of it. And in so many ways, because they had ceased to think clearly about the place of Holy Scripture in the life of the Christian believer and of the Christian evangelist. And so Paul says to Timothy from verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." He's referring, of course, to his grandmother and mother. Timothy had been brought up in a home with godly influence. But more than that, it's not just because it's your mother and grandmother from whom you have learned these things and you know them to be reliable. It is the source from which your godly parent and grandparent taught you that is the vital issue. This is where the real authority lies. What did your mother and grandmother teach you, Timothy? From a child, you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation. Now, there are principally three things in these verses that Paul puts his finger upon that he wants Timothy to have utter clarity about. And we badly need in our generation the same kind of clarity in our own Christian lives, in our Christian thinking. We need the same clarity about the nature of Holy Scripture. What is it exactly? About the origin of Holy Scripture. Where does it come from? And thirdly, about the purpose of Holy Scripture. What has God given it to us for? And I want to try to direct your attention to these verses that we may learn their answer to these three questions. First, the nature of Scripture, which is related to us, of course, in verse 15, to the whole theme of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul is saying at its very simplest is that Holy Scripture, this Bible which I hold in my hand and which is before you, this Bible is a handbook of salvation. That is its essential nature. It is not a textbook of scientific information, primarily. It is a handbook of salvation. The reason, of course, that it is not a textbook of scientific information is very simple. It is that that kind of information can be obtained by unaided human investigation through the natural gifts that God has given to us and through diligent research into the world and matter and how it works. And for that, there is a mandate in the early chapters of Genesis. That research is part of man's duty in the world as God gives him to do it. But let me emphasize to you that the knowledge of God, the way of salvation for sinners who have disobeyed God and are burdened with guilt and the condemnation of a holy God on account of their sin, the knowledge of such a God and the knowledge of salvation is something no man or woman unaided can come to. There is an absolute necessity that when we are dealing with this theme of salvation, when we are dealing with the knowledge of God, when we are dealing with the truth about man and about the human heart, when we are asking, how can I, banished by my sin from God, as I know I am by nature, how can I come to Him? How can I gain acceptance with Him? Then I tell you, God needs to reveal that truth to us supernaturally, because we cannot find the answer to these questions ourselves, and we are blinded to them by the very fact of our sin. And so Paul tells us that God has given to us a handbook of salvation. Now, as I look around the church this morning, I can see some who have come to salvation in Jesus Christ quite simply through the reading of this book. It has led them to salvation for this reason. Paul goes on to say that this scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation in Scripture is through Christ Jesus. And the way we come to know Jesus Christ and to encounter Him as our Savior is through Holy Scripture. That, of course, is why the great theme of the Bible is Christ. You will have discovered that if even you have begun to read it. The central theme of Holy Scripture is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a preparation in terms of the way that God has ordered and directed the whole of history from the moment of man's fall into sin and his guilt and his banishment from God. God has ordered the whole of history in order to show us the preparation for the coming of a Savior. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, in the prophets and the Psalms, you have predictions of the coming of Jesus Christ. It is full of them. That's why God orders a system of sacrifices and offerings to foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ as the Savior. The Old Testament, therefore, heralds His coming with promises and predictions and prophecies, with foreshadowings and figures. The Gospels fulfill these Old Testament predictions and shadows. And Jesus Christ is brought before us in all the fullness of His being in flesh. And His birth and life and teaching and death and resurrection and ascension are described to us in the Gospels. They are full of Christ. The Acts of the Apostles describe the continuation of what Jesus Christ came to do in the world, and the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Him, spreads throughout the ancient world from Jerusalem to Rome. The letters of the New Testament set forth Jesus as the one who not only saves us, but brings us by His Holy Spirit into a new formed life that will please God and reflect Jesus. And the book of Revelation shows us Christ in all his majestic glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting to come again to the earth. I tell you, the Bible's great theme from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ. And it is for this reason. It is that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is found in Holy Scripture. Now that makes a world of difference for us if God is truly calling us to be evangelists. Where do I point people to if they want to know Jesus Christ? Not, I tell you, primarily to my own experience of him, which is flawed and fallible, but to the Holy Scripture, where he is set forth infallibly in his beauty and glory. And that's an important thing for us to have grasped, the nature of Holy Scripture is that it is a handbook of salvation. And it is intended to elicit faith and bring us to Jesus Christ. The origin of Holy Scripture is the next thing Paul turns to. Notice at the end of verse 15, the Holy Scriptures, which you have known from infancy, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he turns to the origin of Scripture. Where has it come from? The answer, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and so on. But in these first four words, Paul is clarifying where Scripture came from, and he does so in this way. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, many of the older translations use the word, all Scripture is inspired by God. But it's a bad translation for this reason, that what Paul is saying to us, the original is just one word, and the NIV's translation is very accurate, God breathed. But what the idea of inspiration says to us is that God has taken the writings of men and breathed into them so that they become, as we say, inspired. Now, the trouble with that word is that all sorts of writings may be described as inspired. There are some people who used the word even this past 2 weeks at the political parties' conferences. I read in the paper the day after one of the leaders spoke, he was inspired, or an inspired utterance, I would say. We use that of great literature. We say of Shakespeare, he was inspired. And we mean by that, that there is something extra that was, as it were, breathed into what he wrote. But in fact, in a real sense, Paul is saying something that is the reverse of that. He is saying not that God breathed into the writings of all kinds of different men, but that God breathed out what is now the Scripture written down. And the NIV, I say again, is just simply accurate when it translates all Scripture is God-breathed. And you notice all Scripture is God-breathed. Now what Paul is simply trying to secure is the whole question of the origin of Scripture being in the mind and heart of God, not in the mind and heart of man. It originated in God's mind. It was spoken from God's mouth, as the prophet says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And for this reason, we may accurately call Scripture the Word of God, because that is precisely what it is. We might also accurately say it is the words of God, because what God has said is God-given in the very words he has spoken. Now I need to balance what I've just said by saying this to you. We must also recognize that when God breathed out the words of Scripture, he did not drop them directly from heaven. That's the kind of thing that's associated with the Book of Mormon, of which you may know. What God did is described by the Apostle Peter when he says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So when God breathed out the words of Scripture, he did so through the mind and gift of individual people whom God used to be the means of his breathing out the Scriptures. That is why the books of the Bible have such a diversity about them. That's why when we are studying the Bible, we need to ask all sorts of questions about the individuals through whom God brought this word to us. Holy men of God spoke as they were carried along from or by the Holy Spirit. And the origin of Scripture, therefore, is from the lips and mouth and heart and mind of God through those he used to set it down in writing. The nature of Scripture is that it's a handbook of salvation. The origin of Scripture is that it is breathed out by God. The purpose of Scripture is the third thing that Paul touches upon. Do you notice? All Scripture is God-breathed in verse 16 and is useful. It is useful for certain purposes. And in verse 16, Paul tells us what purposes it is useful for. It is useful to shape our lives, to reform and renew us until we are mature and equipped, verse 17, for every good work. So what Scripture does is to teach us, first of all, the way of salvation. Then it teaches us the mind and will and purpose of God for our life and for the world and for his church within the world. And then he rebukes us. That is, he reforms our thinking so that it is brought into line with his thinking. When we listen to the word of God and are exposed to it, this is what happens. God sets our thinking right. And secondly, he not only teaches and conforms our mind to his thinking, he corrects and trains us in righteousness. That is, he will put right what is wrong in our lives. He will bring us to the place of repentance and reformation in our character. And then he will train us in righteousness. Now, this is the twofold purpose of the Scripture. I don't often recommend the New English Bible to anybody, and I probably will not recommend it to you again for a long time, but I do recommend the translation of this particular phrase in the New English Bible. It points out to us that there are two areas about which Paul is speaking when he says the Word of God is profitable. All Scripture, it says, is useful for teaching the truth and refuting error. That's on the one hand. On the other, for reformation of manners and discipline in right living. So the two areas where the Word of God is to be applied to our lives is in our thinking, in our mind and understanding, and in our character and the way we live. And in each case, you would notice there is a positive and a negative. The positive is Scripture is useful for teaching, the negative, and for rebuking. In the second case, applied to our life and character, Scripture is profitable for correction, that's the negative, and the positive, and training in righteousness. John Stott asks, do we hope, either in our own lives or in our teaching ministry, to overcome error and grow in truth, to overcome evil and grow in holiness, then it is to Scripture that we must primarily and continually turn. For only Scripture is ultimately useful for these things. Now that truth is one that we badly need to ask God to drive into our lives, especially at the formative age, when we are in the period when God is forming our thinking and forming our character. Now that probably happens from the period when you are around 13, 14, up to the period when you're probably around 30. Most people say you are formulated by that age. And the question that arises is, are you using the God-appointed means to form your mind and thinking? And the God-appointed means to form your life and character? It is in Holy Scripture that we find that. That is the simple reason, my friends, that we lean heavily in the emphasis we make upon the teaching of the Bible. Not because we have got some bee in our bonnet about that, but because this is how God, A, leads us into salvation, B, forms our lives to make us like Christ. This is how God brings us into the likeness of Jesus. It is the Word of God that makes the man of God or the woman of God. That is God's instrument. So let me draw to a conclusion and apply this to you. In everything related to Christian salvation, from the very first evidences of grace in your life until the day when you enter His presence, you need to let the Word of God be your soul guide. So much do you need it that you need to recognize this before God and, as it were, consecrate yourself to what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said when He prayed to the Father, sanctify them, that is, make them like Me through your truth. Your word is truth. Let the Word of God then be your soul guide. Secondly, in all your thinking, in every issue that confronts you, in every question that you have to decide, you need to let the Word of God develop in you a Christian mind. Thirdly, in your growth and progress in Christian life and experience, you need to let the Word of God mold you. There are so many influences that would mold us in the modern world. We need to say to God this morning, the one influence I want to mold my life and form my character is the word that you have spoken, the wisdom you have given. And there is no greater need in our lives this morning, nor in the Church of Jesus Christ, than that. Let's pray together. Teach us, Lord, in these coming Lord's days, how our Savior gave himself to the Scripture, used it as the means of his own battle against the powers of darkness, and lived by your law. We ask it for the glory of your name and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.